Well, today we are so glad that you are here. I know spring break's been happening real last weekend. A lot of you are traveling, and this weekend we have a lot of families traveling. You either took off the first part of the week with your kids, or some of you took off the last part of the week. And so we know we have some traveling today, several of them, but it's good to see you. When you're not here, we miss you. Thank you so much for being in the house of God. Well, today we're going to continue in our series we started a few weeks ago. This is our fourth message in the series called Vision. We called it simply Vision. And if you walk into most churches, you'll find that they have a vision statement or a purpose statement or a mission statement. And they kind of all intertwine. It doesn't make a difference what you want to call it. It all kind of fits into this goals and these vision of who God's called us to be. And after much prayer and consideration and time of developing the church and planning the church, we have just come to the simple conclusion that God has a vision for our church and God has direction. And praying for this, I've asked God to make it simple because I can't handle too much. Okay, so I know, God, just make it simple for me, God. I want to understand to make the vision simple. And in this, he took me to scripture and he just showed me. He said, this is what I've asked the church to do. I've never changed from this. This has always been the heart of God, which is simply this. The Destiny Church exists to what? We're studying this every week. If you haven't noticed that, why? Because I want you to know this inside and out. Before we get done with the series, you should be able to say these things just right off the bat. Destiny Church exists to teach people what? To passionately love God. That's the heart's desire, isn't it? We want to be passionate lovers of God, to genuinely love people, and to teach others to do the same. This is what we're talking about in this series. This is what God has called us to do. Because I know this one thing as your pastor, that if we will passionately love God, if we will passionately fall in love with God, then the other things will fall in line. That I don't have to get up here and tell you, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. We can go through all the do's and don'ts in the Bible, and we can spend all day talking about those things. But if we'll just concentrate on what Jesus said was the main thing, keeping the main thing, to be passionate lovers of God, the other things will begin to fall in line. Because when you are passionate lovers of God, your life changes. You want to please Him. You want to live for Him. You want to do the things He's asked you to do. You listen to His voice and are quick to obey. You listen to instruction and you're quick to apply it to your life because you're passionately in love with God. You can't get enough worship because, man, you just love spending time with God. You get in the car, you can't help but talk to God and to praise God and put on a Christian CD because you want to spend time listening and praising God because your passion level, your love level for God is increasing. So we're talking about increasing this love level. We're going to talk about genuinely loving people and to teach others to do the same. Right now, we're focused on this first part of the statement about passionately loving God, about being passionate lovers of God. And today, I wanted to talk to you about this statement. Of course, it comes out of our text in Matthew 22 at 37. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord with God with all your heart, with all your what? With all your what? Soul, and with all your... This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So today, we see where Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing that I can do? He said, this is it right here. To love God with all your heart. That's the first thing he said, wasn't it? Isn't it interesting he made heart first? Isn't it interesting, out of all the things he could have said, he said heart first. Because Jesus knew that at the heart of it all is where it lies. That if our heart is in the right place, if our heart is in the right spot, then our mind's going to follow. Our actions are going to follow. Our souls are going to follow. These things, our spirit, they're going to follow if our heart's in the right place. And so Jesus mentioned the first thing here he mentioned is the heart. He says to love God with all your heart. And if we love God with all of our heart, then our soul and our mind and all of our strength, these things are going to follow. But he dealt with the heart first. So today I want to talk to you about this thought, loving God with all your heart. How many would like to learn to love the Lord more deeply? Would you like that? How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer. You want to learn to love God more deeply. Isn't that a prayer? That's my prayer. I pray that I never lose that prayer for my life. And if you've lost that prayer for your life, I say you need to rethink your salvation. You call me unsaved? No, I'm saying if you lost your passion, you've lost your love. I tell you what, when you have a salvation in Jesus Christ, it brings a passion. It brings a love. And there's some things you can do to kill it. There's some things you can do to kindle it and keep it aflame and keep it going strong. And today we're talking about loving God with all of your heart. That's where it all starts. He mentioned the heart first. How many today, if you were out there and you were playing tennis today because it was a nice day and you went outside the tennis courts and you're playing tennis and you're kind of beating everybody out there on the tennis court and somebody came to you and said, man, you're pretty good. You ought to go pro. What would you do? Whatever. Get a life, you know, like me, go pro. But if you're out there playing, you're kind of beating everybody out there, and all of a sudden, Venus and Serena Williams comes up to you and says, man, you're pretty good. You ought to think about going pro. How many would you take a second thought and say, well, maybe I should think about going pro? Because why? Because they're professional tennis players, and if they stop and tell me I should think about going pro by watching me, I would take their advice, wouldn't I? I would take the advice and maybe I can play this game. Maybe I am better than what I thought. Maybe there is potential in me that I didn't know I had. Because they are the what? The professionals. Now, if your cousin, second cousin, who you've been beating since the second grade, tells you that, you're going to be like, whatever, you know, you just stink. But man, when a pro tells you that, you listen up, don't you? You're like, man, maybe I am good. Maybe I can't play this game. And today, I think that's a little bit like our life here when it comes to loving God, is that we don't believe we can do it right. In our heart, we think, you know, I just don't know how to do it. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. And who has told you this? Who gave you this commandment? It was Jesus who told you, love the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your mind, man. Love Him with all your strength. It was Jesus who told you this. And He's the pro. He's the professional. He says, hey, you can do this. He's telling you, you have this potential. He's telling me, I have this potential that I can love the Lord this way. Now, my own, I don't think I can do it. On my own, I see my weaknesses. On my own, I see my imperfections. On my own, I see my shortcomings. But when I see Him saying to me, you can love the Lord this way, I know it's possible. Because He's telling me this one thing. He's saying, through me, through my help, she's saying, through my help, you can learn to love the Lord this way. And it is possible that God, you can love God with all your heart. This is a professional telling you this. This is not just your second cousin who wants to be your best friend and ride in your new car telling you that. He wants to tell you the truth. He's telling you this because He believes in you. He says this. So today I want to talk to you about this. On how to love God with all your heart. And you know, as we think about this heart for God thing, let's look at 1 Chronicles 23 and 9. It says, serve Him wholehearted. That means with all of our heart. Devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. Isn't that an awesome statement? Do you realize that God is searching your heart today? God is searching my heart. It says He searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts we have. We have a personal God who understands your heart and He understands your motives. And so we're to serve Him with all of our heart, our whole heart. He wants the whole heart. He's never asked for half. He's never asked for three quarters. He never asked for 90%. He never asked for 99.9%. He has asked for 100%. That's what He's asked. Our Creator, our Savior, the God of the universe, our personal God, the one who died for us, the one who spoke us into existence, says, I want your whole heart. He's never asked for anything less. But today we give Him part of our heart, don't we? We're so guilty of that. We'll give God part of our heart. Oh, God, you can have this part of my heart here, but this part's reserved for this, and this part's reserved for that. No, God says, I want to be your whole heart. Does that mean I don't have room for nothing else? Yes, you have room for plenty of things. But what it means is this, that nothing else will come in before that. Nothing else will become before that because God has your whole heart. Nothing else will ever take the love away. Nothing else will ever take away the passion. Nothing else will ever, you'll never love anything more than you love God. Giving God your whole heart. He searches our motives. So how do we do this? You know, it was David that God called a man after His own heart. It was David that He looked at and said, man, here's a guy after my own heart, and this is a man who blew it. David was a man who blew it, who had some many wonderful things that happened in his life, many victories, but he also had some major blow-ups in his life, some major sin in his life, had some major things that he just blew at times in his life. But there was something about David's heart that God says, he's a man after my heart. And so we can look at David's life and see the things in his life that had a heart for God that we can learn from. And I began to do this a while back. I began to look in the book of Psalms and look through and just kind of write out things I've seen in David's life that had a heart for God. What were things that set him apart that you could see him in his heart for God? And there were some things that came to fruition there and some common denominators. And there's probably over 100 things that I listed there. But out of these, I want to give you 5 of these things that I thought were common. They're probably the most popular things that I've seen David doing as a heart for God by looking through the book of Psalms. Number one, I saw this, that we got to talk to God aloud and with emotion. Talk to God aloud and with emotion. Psalms 3:4 says, to the Lord I cry aloud, and he answered me from his holy hill. There was a time to talk to the Lord aloud. David had the quality to be able to tell God what was really happening in his heart. Now listen, am I talking about being loud? I didn't say you had to shout to God your prayers. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you anything about your personality type. Some of you are going to talk loud to God. Some of you are going to talk to God in a quieter voice. But the question is, are you talking to God out loud? Because we see where David had a lot of emotion when he talked to God. And sometimes he talked loudly, and sometimes he would just talk calmly. It's okay. I'm not telling you have to get up here and scream out your prayers, God! When I went to Bible college, I had a guy who lived 2 rooms down from me. Man, he talked to God loud, okay? And he would come in, and he prayed about everything from him and his girlfriend. And, you know, of course, me, I eavesdropped on his prayers. And so I was eavesdropping on his prayers because you could hear him from the hallway very easily. He's like, God, you know, we're meant to be together. Lord, this is your will. You know, and he's screaming out, devil, I'm going to kick your rear. And he's just telling all this stuff, you know, and like, but you knew everything because he was praying so loud. Now, I'm not telling you, you have to get out there and pray so loud. Everybody knows what you're talking about, okay? But I'm talking about there comes a time in your life when you learn to pray aloud. When you're driving down the road, when you're walking, maybe on a prayer walk, or just outside doing your walk or run, or maybe you're home alone, or maybe you're cleaning the house, ladies, or doing something, anything we can do when people aren't around, and you just need to cry out to God and say, God, I need to talk to you about some things in my life. And it may be softly you talk to him, it may be aloud you talk to him, a very loud voice, but you gotta express it. David was a place, he had a man after God's heart, and David was able to express his thoughts to the Lord. And with emotion. David had this quality about expressing his thoughts for the Lord. And you look in the books of Psalms and you see a pattern for David's life. It was very interesting to me. When David would start off writing these Psalms, man, he was so down in the dumps. God, I'm like a snake, a belly of a snake. He's like, God, I'm like in the bottom of the pit. Can it get any lower for me? Woe is me. Woe is me. You know, and he's writing, that's how his Psalms are starting out. Many of his Psalms start out as, woe is me. And about 10, 15 verses down, you'll see where David begins to turn his tune a little bit. And pretty soon he's giving God praise. But God, you're bigger. You can see it in his voice. God, but God, you're bigger than this pit. And God, you can take me out of this. And God, I find rest in you. And God, there's praise that springs this. And you can see this, all these Psalms unfolding. But there was something about expressing to God out loud what he was going through that changed his outlook. As David was writing these things down and expressing his frustration, expressing his sorrow, expressing the things he was going through, before he got through saying it, the thing had changed and focused on God. Because David was not holding it in. He was saying, God, man, I'm going through this pit in my life. God, I'm going through some questions in my life. And as he's expressing it out loud, his thoughts always begin to turn toward the end of his Psalms. You can see where he began to praise the Lord through it. And you can see his whole countenance change through these times. And so there was emotion that comes. And David had a heart for God. David had a heart for God. And we see him expressing these things out loud. So how do you do that? How do you talk to God out loud? Let me give you a few things real fast. Talk to God about what? Talk to him about your feelings. Write these down. You can look at these later in your notes, maybe for your study time this week. Psalms 3:7. It says, O Lord, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike out all my enemies on the jaw. Break their teeth of the wicked. I mean, David was to the point, wasn't he? He said, talk to God about your feelings. Here's David. God, take my enemies, man, and smack them in the jaw. You see that? That's what David's saying. God, you shoot up. Go beat them up, God. That's what he's saying. God, go beat them up. I'm tired of this mess. That's what David's expressing, his true feelings. Talk to God about your true feelings. Express to God what's happening. Talk to God about your weaknesses. Psalms 40:17 says it like this. I am poor and weak, and yet the Lord's thinking about me right now. Oh, my God, you are my helper. You are my Savior. Come quickly. Save me. Please don't delay. Talk to God about your weaknesses. David says, God, I am poor and I am weak. He's expressing, God, man, I'm there. God, I need your help. God, I am a weak person. Sometimes you just got to openly talk to God. God, I'm feeling weak today. God, I don't have the strength to do this today. God, I need your help today. Talk to God also about his strength. Talk to God about his, express to him his strength. Psalms 29:9 says, the voice of the Lord spins and topples the mighty oaks. It strips the forest bare. I mean, you're talking about being descriptive. The world, it's swirl and they sway beneath the blast, but his temple are always praising. Glory, glory to the Lord. I mean, here's David expressing, God, man, your voice is like this. You speak and the whole forest goes down. Just takes it all out because that's the power of your voice. He's expressing. Remember when you were kids and you had someone who always wanted to outdo you? Oh, my dad could jump off that ladder right there. Oh, yeah? Oh, my dad could jump off the house with an umbrella. My dad can jump off the house. Oh, yeah, my dad can jump off that building over there. Yeah, well, my dad can jump off the Empire State Building. You know, get all these kids always trying to outdo each other. And something as a kid we do, but you know what? I dare you to try to do that with God. I just dare you just to try to think of something to exaggerate God's greatness. I dare you just to try to think of anything to exaggerate God's greatness. And you can't do it. That's how big our God's strength is. That's how big and mighty our God is. You can't make up anything that's going to exaggerate who he is. You can't say anything that's going to exaggerate his greatness. That's how great our God is. So learn to express his greatness. I dare you when you're driving down, God, you're bigger than the mountaintops and the sunshine and the earth that revolves around it. God, you placed the sky into existence. God, you spoke this thing. Man, God, you are great. You're the colorful artist who painted the fields green and the leaves brown and the waters blue. God, you are great and mighty. And I dare you to express the greatness of God and see what happens in your life. Express what? Tell God about your fears. That's how you talk to God, with emotion and out loud. God, our fears always look smaller when we express who he is. When we bring them into his light. Like I talked about earlier, when we see how big God is, it makes our fears look small. And so we got to come to God and we got to express, God, here's my fears. And as I expose them to his light, they look awful small. God, these are the things that I are worried about. God, these are the things that I have fears about. As I bring them to his light and bring them to front of who he is, I see how big he is. And I realize this, that these things are not as big as maybe I thought. And these things are going to be okay because I see how big my God is. Tell God about your fears. Psalms 25:20. He says this, look at how many enemies I have. That's what he said. God, look at how many enemies I have. See how much they hate me. Protect me and save me. He says, I trust you. Do not let me be disgraced. Express your fears. Openly admit your sins to God also. Learn to openly admit your sins to God. Many times we see in our life where God knows the sin there. You know that? He already knows it. But there's still a need for us to confess our sin to the Lord. And when we openly confess our sin, we're drawing close to the heart of God. When I openly confess what he already knows, well, he already knows it. Why don't you express it? Because he's wanting you to be obedient. He's wanting you to acknowledge that, you know what? I messed up. You know what? I need help. You know what? I can't do it on my own. I need my God to help me. I need a God. I need a Savior to lead me. It's a humbling of myself, laying down my pride, and I'm openly admitting my sin to God. Look what Psalms 51:17 says. David wrote this. He says, a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not ignore. When you're broken before him, when you open up your heart and be honest to God about your sin in your life and quit trying to hide things and pretend it's not there and say, God, this is where I blow it. God, this is where I've been having problems in my life. He says, we open up and God loves that kind of heart. God loves that kind of heart and it grows us to a heart of God. Number two, you got to learn to picture God's presence in actions. Learn to picture God's presence in actions. And David was so good at this, wasn't he? David was so vivid at being able to imagine in God's presence and what it would look like. I think the 23rd Psalm is probably one of the best Psalms that we can see this happening. Look at the picture that David paints here. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, he's thinking of God as a shepherd, as a guiding person who's guiding him, who's leading him, who's strengthening him, who's keeping him safe and secure. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Picture the abundance of that. I mean, I can just think of it right now and get sleepy, can't you? I can think about lying down in just that wavy field of green grass, you know, and just out there in the open, the breeze blowing, laying down in that field, taking a good old nap right about Sunday afternoon. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's something about picturing. David could draw a picture. Man, he makes me lay down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I mean, he can just paint you a picture of God's presence in his life, couldn't he? I love it when he says, "And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You got to learn to picture these things. So David was very good. Well, Pastor, if we begin to meditate on these things, isn't that kind of like New Age? No, New Age is trying to copy what God's Word has said all along. And what New Age does, it gets you to focus and open yourself up to outside spirits that are not of God, things that are untrue, unholy, things that are lies. But the Bible is very clear about us taking time to meditate on God's Word, about meditate on who He is, picturing who He is. And David could do this. David could picture, God, you are the great shepherd. You're leading me. You're guiding me. You're bringing my soul to rest. You lead me beside the still waters. I love the scripture he wrote in Psalms. It says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul it thirsts after you. As you imagine that, man, it just really opens you up and saying, God, but what a vivid imagination David had. He could imagine these things and collate it to God's love. You know, you got to be able to picture that. You got to be able to picture these things. You got to picture goodness and mercy. Come here, Tom. We're going to call Tom goodness here. Come here, Tom. The other Tom, too. Your goodness and your mercy, okay? Who's this?
Goodness.
Who's this?
Mercy.
Let's go. Tom, you met Tom? Tom and Tom, okay. Tom and Tom. Goodness and mercy. And so wherever I go, you guys are going to follow me, right? So the scripture tells me. So in my mind, I got a picture as I'm walking along life that no matter where I go, that who's behind me?
Mercy.
Who?
Goodness.
Goodness. Who else behind me? So as I walk up this hill that is beginning to get hard in my life and I don't understand what's happening, even though I don't know what's going to happen, who's behind me? All right, so I walk through this trial in my life and I get right here and I get to a stumbling block and I fall down. Who's behind me? As I go down this hill right here and things may happen and maybe my kids are moving out of the house and got to go to college and I got to do this and that and I don't understand what's happening. Who's behind me? I walk into my boss' office. He says, hey, we're laying off once a week until the recession's over and I'm going to have to cut your paycheck in half. Who's behind me? I walk into the doctor's office and he's like, all right, I didn't get the best news. Who's behind me? So you got a picture in your life what God has already said is going to happen. Learning to focus on the things of God. These are the things that give the heart and mercy of God. I got a picture of these things. David was so good that he had a heart for God. He could picture God's goodness. He could picture his mercy. He could picture his peace. He could picture him as a shepherd. He could picture him longing after God. David could do this. You got to learn in our life that God, get a heart after God and learn to love God. You picture his goodness. You picture who he is. You picture his presence in your life. Learn to see it. Learn to focus on it. You know, if you go into an arcade, if you go into a high-tech arcade, they have these virtual reality glasses you can put on. And you can play some of these games. They call them virtual reality. You put them on these glasses, and you can see the game like it's really happening in real life. Now, people around you are like, that guy looks really stupid, you know, because he's shooting at things that aren't there, and he's swinging at things that aren't there. But in your glasses, it's all happening, man. You're fighting, you're struggling, you're either doing a war, or you're flying a plane, or you're driving a car, or you're in the army, you're doing something crazy, and people around you, they can't see it because they don't have on the virtual reality glasses, do they? Well, sometimes we don't need to take on virtual reality. We need to take on spiritual reality glasses. Sometimes we need to put on our spiritual reality glasses and say, God, I want to begin to see things spiritual. And even though people around me don't see that, people around me don't see goodness and mercy right there with me. I know that they're right there with me. They may not see that he leads me beside the still water. God, I'm at peace because even though they don't see that, I've got my spiritual reality glasses on. And I can see that, God, you're leading me to a place of comfort. And God, you're going to take care of me. You got my health under control. God, you get my finances under control. God, you're going to lead me. You're going to guide me. You're going to take care of me. You're going to sustain me. God, I see it through my spiritual eyes. Learn to put on the spiritual reality glasses. And say, God, I see you that way. Number three, see yourself through God's eyes. Learn to see yourself through God's eyes, not your own eyes. How does God see you? We can see, and David wrote about it in the Psalms, probably 20 or 30 things. Let me give you two real fast. This is in the Psalms that David wrote. Psalms 139. I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you are having a hard time with that right now, aren't you? I don't see it, Pastor. I just don't see it. That's right, because you got your physical eyes on. But I tell you, put on your spiritual reality glasses and begin to see God the way God sees you. See the way God sees you. That God sees you as fearfully and wonderfully made. You are His masterpiece. Let me say again, you are God's masterpiece. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, handcrafted by God. You are unique. God made you. Getting the heart to love God, getting the heart to fall in love with God, you got to learn to see yourself the way God sees you. You got to learn to see. And how does He see me? In the second part of this, David reminds us here in Psalm 17:8. I love this verse. It says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And when you translate that out, that word apple, it sounds really good in Old English. You know, as they translate that word apple out, keep me as the apple of your eye. That's kind of a poetic term that they're using there. But really, the original version, as you translate it out, the word apple is not really what was used. What was used was the word pupil. Keep me as the pupil of your eye. And what was he talking about, keeping as the pupil of your eye? Because how many know that you value the pupils of your eyes, don't you? How many know you value your eyesight? If somebody came up to you with a can, with a glass of acid, was going to throw it in your face to throw your eyes at, what would you do? I mean, you put up your hands, wouldn't you? You throw up your hands to protect your eyes at all costs. Even though it may scar your hands, even though it may scar your arms and eat away the flesh on your body, it's worth it to protect your pupils, isn't it? Because you would do anything to protect your eyesight. I mean, it's a value to you. Even if it meant losing a finger, if it meant scarring up your hands, you are willing to do what it takes to protect the pupils of your eyes. And this is the way this scripture translates, that God values you and I this much that He's willing to do whatever it takes to protect us. He's willing to do whatever it takes to save us. That's why when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that He gave His only Son for us, because He was willing to do what it took to protect us, to save us, so much that even He gave up His own life. He gave His Son to die for you and I, because He values you as the pupil of His own eyes. He values you as though He values His own sight. That's how much you matter to God. That's how much I matter to God. What a value that God has placed on our life. What a love that He's placed on our life. And when I learn to see myself the way God sees me, it changes my heart for Him. God values me this much. God loves me this much. Also today, as we get ready to close here in just a few minutes, let me bring you through a couple more of these. You've got to learn to ask God questions. Do you ever ask God a question? David did it all the time. He asked God in Psalm 6:3. He asked Him this question. He says, am I very upset, Lord? How long will it be? I am very upset, Lord. How long will it be? You know, getting into the heart of God is, it's all right to have a heart for God. It's learning to ask questions. It's okay. Maybe you've been taught that you can never ask God a question. You can never question God. And let me tell you, there's a big difference between asking a question and questioning God. There's a big difference. Think about our own kids. How many have ever had a seven-year-old in your house? If you ever had a seven-year-old in your house, raise your hand. I want to see. Anybody here can relate to what I'm saying? Okay. I have 2 7-year-olds in my house right now, okay? And I've had a few more of those over the years that have gone on to be older. But one thing about seven that I know is this, that, man, they want to ask the questions, don't they? And I have a 7-year-old right now in my house. He is just learning about Star Wars for the first time, okay? He's gotten a hold of his brother's Star Wars collection. He's watching Star Wars for the first time, and he's talking to me like I'd never know what Star Wars was, you know? Dad, do you know about Star Wars? I'm like, yes, when I was your age, the first one came out. Really? How is that possible, you know? And he just can't comprehend it. But so he starts asking me questions about Star Wars all day long. If you was Anakin, would you take the Emperor out first, or would you go after Darth Vader, who's really your father? Or would you rather have Yoda's powers, or would you rather be Luke Skywalker, or would you rather be Chewbacca, Dad? If you could have R2-D2 or C-3PO, which one would you rather have? I mean, this whole thing goes on and on and on. I'm like, wise one you are. Yes, you are. I mean, like, I'm talking to him all day long. It's like question after question after question, you know. And finally, why is he asking me? Because he knows that his dad has the answers. At least he thinks his dad has the answers. At 7, he thinks Dad knows everything. Give him a couple years, and we'll see how that changes. But right now, he thinks at 7 that Dad knows everything. So he talks to me, and he asks me questions, and upon questions, upon question, upon question, upon question, and asks me questions about my answer. And it goes on, and it never ends. It never ends. And the only way I can ever get him to stop asking the question is say, I don't know. I don't know. And since I don't like to admit that, I just keep answering the questions. So it never ends. But when he gets to be a few years older and comes to me and says, you asked me to clean my room. Why don't we clean my room all the time? I'm tired of cleaning my room up. You always tell me to clean my room. You just think you can clean my room because you don't want to do it. And blah, 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 blah. Starts questioning me. You know what happens? I don't like that very much, do I? And as a parent, I'm like, you're not going to clean your room. You're going to clean the whole block. You're going to clean this house inside and out. Then you're going to walk outside. You're going to clean the outside. Then you're going to go to the neighbor's house. You're going to clean the neighbor's house. And you're going to knock on the door. You're going to work all day. You're going to clean all day. How dare you question me right now about this with that attitude? That's the kind of response it brings. So there's a difference between asking questions and questioning. I'm not talking about questioning God. God, who do you think you are? God, who do you think you are making me go through this? God, who do you? That's not what we're talking about, because God very quickly will bring you down to size. Just ask Job. He'll talk to you about that thing, okay? God very quickly will bring you down to size and remind you who's boss. God will very quickly remind you who's the parent. But when we come to God and say, God, I just got to ask God, when's this going to happen? God, why is this happening? God, how am I going to be used this way? God, when's it going to happen? God, why am I going through this? When I come with honest questions, it's kind of like the way I feel when my kids come to me. You know what? They trust me to give them the answers. They trust that I know, even though maybe I don't know the answers. They trust that I know the answers, and it brings me a joy. It brings me a joy because they trust me enough to ask me the question. The same thing happens to God. When you say, God, when's this going to happen? And what you're basically saying, God, you know the answers. God, my will lies in your hands. God, you have my timetable laid out. God, you know what's going to happen. God, you know why this is happening. And God, you know why I got to go through this thing. And so as I ask him those questions, I'm growing closer to the heart of God. Because I'm basically saying this, God, you got all the answers. And so it's all right to question God. It's all right to ask God questions. But it's not all right to question him in that tone of saying, how dare you? It's a question of, God, when's this going to happen? And so ask those questions. David was quick to do that. David asked him, God, I'm very upset. Lord, how long will it be till you answer my prayer? How long is it going to happen? And sometimes God will tell you. And sometimes he won't say a word. And you're going to have to trust him that he knows what's best. Sometimes he'll give you the answer, A through Z, but most of the time he's just going to give you the next answer just enough to get you to the next step ahead so he can keep you dependent upon him, keep leading you where he wants to go in the right path. Because if he showed you the end result, you may not want to go there. And so he's got to take you step by step to get you where he wants you to go. But it's all right to ask God questions. It's all right to do that because we grow closer to the heart of God when we do these things. And the last thing, you got to praise God with other people. Getting after a heart of God and learning to love God with all your heart, you got to learn to praise God with other people. This is such an important thing. Psalms 34 and 3 says, let us praise the Lord together and exalt his name. You cannot develop a love for God all on your own. Do you realize that? It takes other people to help you see what's going on. If you're only looking through your own eyes, you'll always see things just in black and white. But when you get around other Christians and you hear what's going on in their life and you hear them praising God for what God's doing in their life and their marriage and their finances and in their life, what's happened to their kids and what they've gone through, things they've gone through and struggled and how God has brought them out. As you worship the Lord together with other people and I rub shoulders with other people who have struggled in their marriage and have made it through, by rub shoulders with other people who have problems with their children and they're doing all right now, they're making it through, it builds me a different perspective and I see things differently. I almost put on a pair of 3D glasses. All right. I can see things here. I can see things a lot differently. But when I praise God by myself, my neural view is just going to be right here. But as I praise God openly and corporately, and I get into a small group of other people, believers, and I rub shoulders with people, and I talk around what's going on in my life, and hear what God's doing in their life, it broadens my praise. It broadens my perspective. It makes me see God differently. Because in my own life, I can only sometimes see tunnel vision. But as I see what's happening in your life, 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 I get a broader perspective of what God is doing in people's lives and what God's doing in the world. And so I draw closer to the heart of God because I see really how great He is, how much different He speaks to that person than He speaks to me. But yet He's the God enough to speak to every one of us, individual and personal. Today I'm preaching this message, and if I was to ask 100 people here today what you got out of this message, I'd probably get 100 different answers, because that's how personal God is. If I take what you got out of it, and I open it up, boy, I've got a broad perspective of what God is saying. I've got a broad perspective of what God is doing. That happens in a small group of people. That happens in a home group. That happens when I come on a Wednesday night and get around the table and talk what's happening and in a Bible study. That happens when I get with other people and see what's happening. This is what David did. David said, listen, he said, let us praise the Lord together and exalt His name. He constantly, through the Psalms, talked about us coming together and praising the Lord, coming together and exalting His name, because it opens it up. And God said David was a man after His heart, because David was a man who was passionate about praising with other people. You've got to be consistent in your worship with other people. Be consistent in praising with other people. Today, as we close out, I want to ask you to make two commitments today as we end this time together. First of all, I want you to go to God today. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I want to love God with all my heart, I want you to go to God today and say this: God, I want some of that. Isn't that good? To say, God, I want some of that. There's nothing wrong with that. God, I want that. I want some of that. I want to have a heart that David's talking about here. As David's talking about, these are just five things. I mean, David talked about 100 things and throughout the Psalms that talked about his heart for God. You say, I want some of that. I want to have a heart like David had for you. I want you to open up my heart to give you that kind of relationship, that kind of love. I want the passion for you to grow, that you can look at my heart and say the same thing you said about David, that person has got a heart after God. They can look at me and say, you know what, Mike's got a heart for God. God can look at Rosetta and say, Rosetta, you got a heart for God. September, He can look at you and say, you got a heart for God. All of us here, that God can look at us and say, we got a heart for God because it's passionate. And these things happen when we learn to apply the principles that we can see. David had a heart for God, and we see these things happening. So today, first of all, you got to make a commitment in your heart. God, I want that. God, I want that heart for you that we're talking about. I want the heart for you that David was able to express. And then the second thing I want you today, I don't want you to try to pick all five things today and try to go home and do them today. That's just too much in one day to do, okay? But I dare you, take one thing this week. Just start simple. Just try one thing we talked about this week and say, I want to take one thing and begin to apply it to my life this week. I want to take one of these nuggets out of here, one of these points, and I really hit home to me, and I want to learn to practice this week. I'm going to apply it this week. So first of all, you're making a commitment saying, God, I want some of that. God, I want that heart after you. And number two, I'm going to take one of these points, I'm going to take it and put it into practice this week in my life, and let God draw me closer to Him. Let God increase my love for Him through my heart. Today, if you want to make that commitment, can you say, Pastor, that's me? I want to make that commitment. Anybody here? Raise your hands. That's me, Pastor. I'll do that. I'll make those commitments. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads real fast today as we close out. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, you're talking about a lot of things about God's heart and doing these things, but if I die tonight, I don't even know if I'd make heaven my home. I don't even know if I'm really ready to walk out of here today, because I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Or maybe you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in the past, but you've been far, far away from Him. You haven't lived a life of pursuing Him. And so today I want to come back to pursuing Him. I want to rededicate my life to Him. I want to begin to live for Him again. If you're here today, I would not embarrass you in any way. No one's looking but me. If that's you, can you just raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. I don't want to leave here without knowing that heaven's going to be my home. I want to accept Him as my Lord. Can you raise your hand high? I bet you. No one's looking but me. I want to see that. Make sure you raise it high. Thank you. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else today? It says me. Pastor, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You want to join this person here? Can you raise your hand up? That's you. Let's say this prayer today together. Let's say it out loud. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come into my life. I give you everything I am. All of my sin, I give to you. I confess you as Lord and Savior. I will live for you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer today, you meant it. We say, welcome to the family of God. Amen. Can we give a hand clap? Yeah. We have a salvation pack. We're getting low back there, but I think we still have one or two left back there. Stop by and pick it up today. If you prayed that prayer, you meant it. We have a free Bible for you back there and some other things to tell you what to do next. Make sure you stop by and get that free information today, our gift to you. I'm going to invite you to stand today. I want to pray for you in closing. Many of you raised your hands today and said, Pastor, I want to commit to those two things. I want to commit to saying today, God, I want some of that. God, I want to be like that. I want to have a heart that's after you, that's passionate in love with you. And number two, I want to commit to taking one point that Pastor talked about today. I want to work on this week applying one point to my life. Say, God, I want to practice putting this thing into practice in my life. One more time, can you raise your hands? That was me. I made that commitment today. Yeah, hands everywhere. Let's go ahead as we close out today. Just raise both hands as we often do here as a sign of surrender to God. God, as we lift our hands to you, David said, lift our hands in the sanctuary. We lift our hands to give you the glory. And God, we do. We give you the glory because, God, you're at work in our life. And God, as we open up our life to you and our heart to you, and God, I pray that there's a passion that will continue to grow in every one of our lives. That God, it would overflow. That God, we can pour on fire in our heart or we can pour on water. And God, today we choose to pour on the fire of your Holy Spirit. Saying, God, may a passion of your Holy Spirit rise within us. Lord, may you let passion grow in our life for you. May you let a passion to love you. Lord, may you let a passion, God, to know more of you, to express aloud our emotions to you, God, to express your strength, God, to talk to you, God, to rub shoulders with other believers, to see you, God. God, to ask the questions we don't understand, and God, to draw to the heart of who you are. God, I pray that a passion would rise among your people today, God, to know you in a deeper way, to love you like they never loved you before. I pray that, God, no longer we've been saved for one day, we've been saved for 60 years. God, I pray today you allow a passion to rise in our hearts, Lord, to love you like we never loved you before. That's our prayer today, God. Simple prayer. God, teach us to passionately love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, God. Teach us, God. We want to love you that way. Break down the pride in our life. Break down the things that have kept us from stepping out that way, God. And today we say, yes, Holy Spirit, strengthen us. We receive you today. We say together, amen. Amen. Today before we leave, I want you to shake a hand or two. Before you leave, everybody look at Carl and Janie right here in the middle. 63 years married this last week. Yeah, give them a big hand clap. St. Patrick's Day had the 63rd anniversary. Come congratulate them here on the second row in the middle. Tell them happy anniversary, 63rd anniversary. God bless you today. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock for the leadership meeting.